That's the ushers to prepare to receive the offering this evening, if they would. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, please. I want to read verses 14 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all, meaning even those outside the household of faith. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. And I want to share a couple things about that with you this evening. The title of the sermon is Rejoicing, Praying, and Giving Thanks. And I want to bring to your heart the fact that rejoicing is not the kind of thing you normally decide to do. And what I mean by that is you can voluntarily pray. And if you have a heart and a mind to, you can pray without ceasing in the sense that it is intended here. Rejoicing is something else. Giving thanks is something else again. I want to mention that God is not intending here for us to send up a mindless chatter that drifts endlessly into the heavenlies so that His people are in some regard or some faint way imitating, rejoicing. I read a pointless platitude one time by Meher Baba, who is no God. And among the things he was admonishing his followers was simply, be happy, be happy. Be happy? What does he mean, be happy? What have you got to be happy about? And really, that's a question, and I might repeat it to you. What have you to rejoice about? Simply, in the natural, and that, of course, is the direction I'm taking, there isn't really a lot to be delighted with. Rejoicing means to have a feeling and a heart full of joy, that delight and sense of well-being that comes from an unexpected gift. The kind of thing that comes into your heart that takes you along and forward. Joy is the heritage of the Christian. He says, rejoice, rejoice. In these admonitions lie God's requirement for our hearts as well as our mouths. You see, God isn't saying, now rejoice, everybody. Now let's hear you. Oh, ha, ha, I'm so happy. My, my. Feeling wonderful. Yes, I sure am. Are you rejoicing? Yeah, are you? Yes. Yeah, I am. It's not intending that simply our mouths should rejoice. But you see, God is directing a heart attitude with these commandments. When I was young and foolish, we attempted to pull a pickup with a logging chain attached to a D4 Caterpillar tractor. And we wrapped the chain around the chassis and just broke the fuel pump all to pieces. And we towed it in and strode into the boss's office, and it was getting dark by that time. And we said, and it was his truck. I mean, his personal truck. And we said, Bob, we broke your truck down. And he said, boys, I need that truck tomorrow, and I want you to fix it tonight. We said, well, the fuel pump is broken, and before we can fix it, we've got to have a fuel pump. And you know what he said? He leaned over his desk, and he said, boys, get a fuel pump. It was a Saturday, and all the stores were closed, but you know, that's just what we did. We got the dealer out of bed, drove 22 miles to town, crawled under a pickup in his lot with a flashlight and took off a fuel pump, and we got home with it and got his truck running. Do you know, sometimes before you can do step B, you've got to do step A. Before you can get a truck running right, you've got to have all the parts you need. Before you can rejoice, other things have to be in place. And really, this is what God is intending that we take from this, in my opinion. Because rejoicing and thanksgiving and prayer require a constant resting upon the truth and the mercies of God through Jesus Christ. You see, God will constantly and simply press us to return to the mercies and the goodness of God in our hearts, to strike deep into the realities of the life in Jesus Christ that we have before you can ever in reality do those things. You've got to be full and of the Word and the truths of God, and you've got to own them as yours. You've got to believe. Psalm 103 and verse 1, I want to read a few scriptures or a few verses of this particular chapter. Because it's a reminder to saints, it's a thing that God would require of us, and it's not a grievous requirement, but rather a blessing. God is attempting to coordinate our earthly actions so that we live consistently in Him. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now, he's not simply saying, state the word, form the syllables with your mouth, bless the Lord, but he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, not just O my mouth. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then he begins to list the benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And he goes on and on and on. He says, bless the Lord, but then he builds a basis upon which the Christian can bless the Lord. And that is precisely what God asks of us. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the 5th chapter of his second letter to them, he described the state of his own heart that pressed him in the ministry so that he could suffer the things he suffered and do the things he did. In describing the fact that he was taken as being at times almost beside himself, that is, really, Paul, you've gone to utter excess here. You're denying yourself to such a great extent. Traveling, risking danger, so that people were thinking, as the ruler said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. He says to them in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, we're pressed to minister because it's the love of God. Now, when he wrote this, he was speaking at a distance of some 25 years from the time that Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? 25 years later, Paul was still saying, the love of Christ is what constrains me. The reminder of his tenderness and his goodness and his mercy moved Paul in his heart, brought him to a place of submission and love to God, even over that great distance of time. When Peter was writing, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, before his decease and at the time that he knew he would be offered, and Jesus had told him, of course, that when he was old, he would stretch forth his hands and another would gird him. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. He gives some parting admonitions. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do, these things shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. He said, now I know that you know that an entrance has been ministered unto you. I know that you know that you are Christians. But he said, I'm exhorting you to remind you. And then he goes on with some remarkable things, in my opinion. And he mentions first in verses 13 and 14 about his own death. In verse 15, he says, Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying, now listen, we didn't make anything up when we preached the gospel to you. This wasn't an imagined fairy story. This was no legend we imparted to you. And this is something, if you'll stop and think about it, the very man who wrote these words was standing on the holy mount when God spoke out of the excellent glory and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter saw it with his own two eyes, heard it with his own ears. He was there. He said, I wanted to remind you about these things, lest you let them slip. You see, the enemy, the scripture says, will snag and snare up the Word of God from our hearts if we allow Him. And also, the other dangers coming upon certain types of soil are that the cares of this life will grow up and choke the seed. And Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. What I'm saying is that forgetfulness is a habit toward which every human has a propensity. And God is seeking to remind us and continually remind us where we stand in Him. And so he says, Christian, rejoice, rejoice. And we might say, rejoice in what? And then he would come to us and say, well, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice that you're saved from the pit of hell. Rejoice that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is yours. Rejoice that you have freedom from sin. Rejoice that you're walking with God every day. And so I come to the parable. Now, the melancholy Christian. What ails thee, O melancholy Christian? Life, he replied, is not as I might hope. Oh? Yes. I have not all the possessions that I would like to have. You see, there are others who have more than I. My spouse is not ideal. My marriage is not perfect. Oh, yes, and besides that, my job is hard and tedious. It is, yes, and I feel that I'm spending so much time supporting myself here in this earth, and besides that, no one really appreciates me. They don't know. And I really feel a little bit rejected and criticized. You do? Yes. And, O melancholy Christian, what of your spirit? My spirit, it is redeemed. And Christian, what of your relationship to the world? I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. And I am preserved from its judgment by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And your heart, Christian, it is free from sin. And your eternal destiny? Heaven. Only heaven. You say, what's wrong with that fellow? And that's what I'm asking you. What in the world is wrong with somebody who talks like that? I'll tell you. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Brethren, God is calling us to believe what the Word of God says. I trace to the disgusting fault of ungratefulness the failing of unbelief. The Scripture says, among other things, and I'm thinking of the passage that Paul wrote to Timothy, speaking how in the last days perilous times would come. And the men would be heady and high-minded and truce-breakers and disobedient to the parents and a number of things. One thing he mentioned is ungrateful. Heady, high-minded, ungrateful. How come? How come? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You see, Satan hath blinded the eyes. And so if our gospel is hidden, it is hid from those who are lost, whom Satan hath blinded. But brethren, the Christian must never be blind to where he is and whom he is in Christ Jesus. And you know, the devil is a great talker. I mean, he is a great talker, and talk is cheap. You don't have to be true to talk. And he speaks a lot of untruth. And he comes to Christians, and he holds up our worldly circumstances or our personal failings or any number of things and attempts to draw us into a state of forgetting exactly what God has done for us. But the moment we step across that line, among other things, we disobey the admonition of the Lord, which says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, you cannot thank God for everything. That would be improper, because God does not do everything. There are many circumstances that arise in the world that are not the will of God, nor the work of God. But he didn't say, now thank God for everything. He said, in everything give thanks. And what you've got to give God thanks for is his goodness and his mercy and his grace. You see, the Christian needs to keep in mind that God is always the same. And if the clouds are overhead, that does not mean that the sun has ceased to exist. It's still up there. It's still there. We mustn't redefine, by the way, the words joy or rejoicing and prayer and thanks. I mentioned that joy is a sense of delight and well-being, such as comes from an unmerited favor, a gift, a blessing. Prayer is supplication, request, communion, communication. Thanks is the expression of genuine gratitude. God is not asking us for empty expressions. Thank you very much for being such a fine congregation. Thank you very much for being such a fine congregation. Thank you very much for being such a fine congregation. Thank you very much for being such a fine congregation. Thank you very much for being such a fine congregation. Doesn't that just lift your heart? Don't you sense my deep gratitude? Not from that, you won't. You ever watch a clerk in a store? They give you your chain and say, thank you very much. Now, he is not personally grateful to you. Well, he said he was, I know, but he is not really genuinely grateful to you. God is expecting us to give him the greatest honor, the greatest concentration and focus of our hearts when we address him. Something that has deeply troubled me in myself is, and in others, but I speak of myself, is a propensity toward empty words before God. Now, I would never insult a human being by speaking empty words to him. Do you ever talk to someone whose eyes travel around the room while you're talking to him? When I was little, my father used to read me stories. But my mind would wander. I frankly didn't listen to him. I liked to be close to him. I liked to sit with him on the couch. But I didn't really listen to the stories. And so he would wander off and begin to compose the thing on himself and make it come out all wrong. And I knew it wasn't right. And I would say, Dad, you changed that. And he said, yes, and I changed it a page or two ago. And you haven't noticed yet. See, I wasn't really on the ball. I wasn't really listening at that time. You'd be insulted if someone came up to you and spoke without true meaning or intent. And yet, I fear sometimes Christians do that. What I'm driving at is the rejoicing has got to be real rejoicing. The prayer must be real prayer. Don't trust your tongues, your prayer language, to do the job for you. You hear what I'm saying? Prayer is not a switch you click on so that your prayer consists of speaking in tongues while your mind and your spirit wander off someplace. Let me note a scripture for you in Romans 8:26. I want to mention something about it. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, he says, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray as we should. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And here I'll pass over the grammatical considerations and simply read it as I believe the sense would carry it. It says, the Spirit itself makes intercessions for groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit makes intercession for groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Note, if you would, that it is the heart, the prayer of the heart, that the Spirit seizes, searches out and seizes and presents before God. It says that the Spirit makes intercession for the saints, but it is still the prayer of the saints. It makes intercession for groanings. You see, God never intended for tongues to be a replacement for groanings, only the expression of groanings. Tongues without groanings or sighings is like a soul or a body without a soul. There is a structure there, and yet the efficaciousness, the power of the prayer, will be lacking. Spiritual expression. You see, God is desiring true thanksgiving. He's waiting and longing to hear our hearts lift up to Him. Now, I want to explain that I'm not talking here about simple emotions. In fact, people can be highly emotional without actually rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. It's possible, actually, to work up emotions, to conjure them, to concentrate on them, and to fix your heart on or mind on a feeling and develop the feeling and augment it and think about it and keep moving with it and working it up until you have a feeling. But you see, really, God isn't saying, now work up your emotions until you feel really thankful. He's asking Christians to believe the Word of God. He's asking us to attach ourselves to that which is true. Wherefore, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, good report and praiseworthy. Think on those things. The first one he said is, whatsoever things are true. He didn't say, now forget what is reality and fix your mind on a bunch of fictional things. He said, whatsoever things are true. And the reason we can do that is because God's word is true. He says, fix your mind on those things. Two more scriptures and I'll quit. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now this is all good and well when God is moving and there's delight in our hearts. The Spirit of God is upon us. We're getting our prayers answered and God is moving. But it is quite another thing to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything when things... maybe I should say everything, is not as you might wish it to be. Now, humans are very frail in the natural, and make no mistake. We are vulnerable to a lot of things. We have physical bodies that we live in that are less reliable than the least reliable car that Detroit has ever turned out. Things can go wrong with them, and commonly do. Besides that, we live in a world that is filled with sin, and there's heartache and difficulty. And the more we do for God, and the deeper we go into the things of God, and the more we partake of the heart of God, it seems like the more we partake of the sorrow of Jesus Christ. The sorrow of Jesus Christ. And yet there's rejoicing in that. Rejoicing in that. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But Jonah... he, of course, came into great difficulty because he was leaning on himself. When you lean on yourself, lean on your own judgments, run from God, then, of course, the greatest and most difficult trials will come. Joshua 2, we find, I meant to say Jonah, although I'm sure Joshua had the same problems. Jonah 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, Jonah is way, way down in the bottom of the sea. This is the darkest hour of his life. This is the most difficult thing that he's ever been through. So there he is. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Do you ever feel like billows and waves are passing over you? Do you ever feel like you're in the bottom of the sea? I tell you, God is there. He can hear you just as well when you pray then as when you pray any other time. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Yahweh, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Hallelujah. Remembered him. I remembered him. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. It's all the way back there. God heard him. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. The voice of thanksgiving. Now, how could he say that? Because he knew his prayers were getting through. Because he remembered God. He remembered God, and he knew that God remembered him. And so he finishes by saying, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 42:7. The same truth comes forth again. In the year 1889, Dwight L. Moody was preaching in a prison in Colorado on Thanksgiving Day. And the governor, knowing that Moody was going to this particular prison, sent with him a pardon. It was a woman's prison. And there was a woman there who had received a pardon from the governor. She'd served 3 years of a 10-year prison term. And Moody came and brought his sermon. He pulled a pardon from his pocket and said, I have here a pardon for a woman here in this congregation. And he saw that immediately attention came over the people. He couldn't continue his sermon because he couldn't make any further remarks. He could sense that everyone was on the edge of their chair. He called out the woman's name and asked her to come forward and receive the governor's Thanksgiving Day gift. He said there was a momentary silence, and then the woman stood to her feet with a shriek, collapsed upon the shoulder of the woman next to her, and wept for joy. There was a moment there where she continued weeping, and then she stood up again, laughing hysterically, staggered to the head matron of the prison, fell and put her head on her lap, laughing and crying at the same time. Finally was helped to the front to receive the pardon. And Moody said later, if Christians in my meetings responded with that degree of joy and delight in their receiving of pardon from God, I would be accused of fanaticism and working on people's emotions. He said, would to God Christians would respond with similar gratitude, not just for the forgiveness of a man, but for the forgiveness of God himself. Gratitude. Gratitude. Psalm 42:7. Now you're all there and I'm still turning because I was talking and you were listening. Psalm 42:7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Hallelujah. The Lord is going to command his loving kindness. Now, you remember that. You remember that when it gets to be time to rejoice. When you start to feel like the melancholy Christian who has heaven, only heaven, to look forward to, you say, wait a minute. He commands his loving kindness in the daytime. And the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Now, who do you suppose would say something like that? You say the enemies. I know it says the enemies. I'm asking you, who is the enemy? It's the enemy of your soul. Where is your God? He has forsaken you. Why do you go mourning all day? You know what we need to say? He is going to reveal his loving kindness to me in the daytime and his song in the night hour. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You don't look too safe now. I am. Maybe I don't look it. Maybe I'm in the bottom of the sea. Maybe the billows are passing over me. But I am. So then he continues. And this is the best part. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, I like that. That's a good thing to ask yourself. You get out of bed and your soul is still laying there in a huff. What's wrong with you?
Oh, I just don't know. Somebody said something.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul?
Well, this isn't writing.
You know what he says? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God.
Yeah, but I just hope thou in God.
But you don't. Yes, I do know what the enemy is doing. But the most important thing is what God is doing and what God has done. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? I'll tell you, brethren, there has to come a time when we get to be like Joshua, where we get up on our feet. See, if you lay there, this was something that was impressed upon me in a snowball fight one time where, as the pastor and a new pastor, I invited the whole church over to Marymore Park during a snow, and I was foolish enough to arrive late, and all of the elders decided they were really going to get me, see. And so I was standing on the fringes trying to retain my pastoral dignity, and here they came. And not only them, but a lot of the younger Christians and so forth, and they were throwing, and there must have been a dozen of them. And so, you know, I ran as fast as I could, scooping up snow and pitching it over my shoulder, and then I tripped and rolled, and the snowball started to land. Boom, 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 see? And it dawned on me, Fred, as long as you lay here, you are going to get pelted with snowballs. So you know what I did? I got up. I got up and defended myself. Brother, sister, as long as you lay there, let your soul stay in the dumps. You are going to be pelted by the enemy. You've got to stand up and say, well, just strap yourself in, oh my soul, because you and I are going to start to trust God. We are going to praise God. We are going to rejoice. We are going to give thanks. We're going to start believing the word of God, and we are getting out of here. That's what you've got to do. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I'll yet praise him. I'll yet praise him. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Let's stand.